We are walking through a study from the book of Acts. And so I'm going to invite you to open your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus meets with his disciples just before he ascends back to heaven to the right hand of God. And he tells them that, "I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to go make disciples. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And I want you to know that I am with you. I will always be with you to the very end of the age. So go make disciples." We come to chapter 3 of Acts, verse 1, and we see this unfolding. We see the church literally beginning to go. We see that group of believers. We saw last week that they grew from about 120 to over 3,000. And we saw what they gave themselves to. They devoted themselves to God's word, to fellowship, caring for each other, to worship, to remembering Jesus and what he'd done on the cross, and to prayer. And now in chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to look at the first 11 verses this morning. It's our focus. And we're going to see what it looks like for the church to begin to obey Matthew 28. And my heart's desire this morning, my goal, my prayer for you, as it has been for myself over the last week, is that we would take away some life principles from this. In fact, I'm going to suggest three from this text. It's in your bulletin, it's in your notes. Some life choices that we need to make as individuals if we're a follower of Jesus, and collectively as a body, as a local church, if we're going to obey Christ and go and make disciples. Join me in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Luke is recording this for us. He's giving us this account, and he says, "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple." I just want to pause there because I want you to underline or mark that word. Peter and John are going. They're going up to the temple. It says going up because the temple was in a high place in the city of Jerusalem. And they're going literally, physically up. They're walking up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And I'm sure it was hot, just like it is now. Now, a man crippled from birth, he had been born this way, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us." So here's the first principle. And we'll explain this, but let me throw it out there and then we'll flesh it out. What does it look like for me to go? What is the first life choice, life principle, act of obedience that I need to make as a follower of Jesus? And it's this: I need to engage people in my routine. I need to engage the people that are in my routine. Now, what's going on here? What's up with the temple? What's happening at the temple at 3 o'clock? I had a drawing, but we couldn't get it to come up on the. I didn't have the right format, I think, for the computer wise. But I had a picture of the temple that I wanted to show you, and there's the temple that was rebuilt by Ezra and Nehemiah and those guys, and then several hundred years went by, and Herod comes into power in Judea. There, he's kind of a token ruler for the Roman Empire, the Roman government, and he's given a certain area to rule, and he really wanted to get in good with the people. He was a politician. He really wanted to be liked. And so he had massive construction projects going on around the temple, and he built these courtyards, he built these colonnades, these big open areas around it. And there was a huge one that we had a reference to last week, the court of the Gentiles, where the church could gather, and they could, several thousand could meet in this large area. And then there was a smaller one that was called the court of the women. It was an area where the women were allowed to come into. Sorry, ladies. Different culture, different time. But they had an area where they were able to congregate and they could come in. And one of the three entrances, gates that would come into that area, known as the court of the women, was one of those three gates was called the Beautiful Gate. It had acquired that nickname, if you will. And this man, that all we know is that he was born crippled, had people in his life that every day they would pick him up from wherever he lived, and they would carry him, and they would put him in this key place. Now, I take my wife to work in the mornings, and then I go pick her up, but the off-ramp on Interstate 80 in Greenback. There's a gentleman there, about 10 to 7 is when I come by there. He's there every day, almost every day. And I've come through in the afternoon, and he's there in the afternoon. I don't know how he gets there. I don't know where he lives. But it's his routine to be at that place, and he has a sign. And he's asking for money. That's this guy's routine. He gets brought. He gets laid in this place. He determined this was a good place to be, just as I imagine this gentleman on the freeway exit has found that to be a good place for him to be each day and ask for money. And this guy is laid there at the gate that goes into the court where the women gathered. And he's there by his friends laid there. And every day, as people walk by, he asks for money. Now, why does he ask for money? It tells us that he can't walk. He's physically handicapped. He cannot get up and go to work. And so his income, his sustenance is found in people's generosity, people's mercy, and he asks them for money. So why are Peter and John coming along at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? It tells us that at 3 p.m. is when people gathered for prayer at the temple. Now, I don't know the significance of 3 o'clock. I studied different angles on it. I did find it interesting that we're told in the Gospels that Jesus prayed from the cross at 3 p.m. in the ninth hour. And when you see ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. our time. Their day was reckoned from 6 a.m. And so the sixth hour was noon. The ninth hour was 3 p.m. Now, I don't know what the significance of that is, but maybe that's where they got it. Maybe they remembered that that's when Jesus cried out and he prayed to the Father. And so maybe that's a part of it. It could be Jewish customs and elements of the worship at the temple that played a part. What we know is that they gathered at 3 o'clock. This was their routine. No different than what you did this morning. Your routine this morning was to come here at 10:07 or 03 or 9:50 for the super spiritual people. Or even earlier. But you had a routine, right? You got up. There was a routine. Some of you, your routine begins with the sound of that coffee maker doing its thing. Some of your routine starts for some is the warm water running in the shower and letting it warm up to get in. Or for some of you, it's, you know, I'm going to get in real big trouble, but I heard an old preacher years ago, you paint the barn. You know, if the barn needs painting, you paint it. So some of us, we get up and we paint the barn. We have routines that we go through on Sunday morning. And isn't it true that as you think about your week, the different days of the week have a feel to them and they have a flavor to them that is shaped in a large way by the routine of that day? Weekend, weekday, work days, off days, long days, Wednesday, you know, getting over Wednesday to Friday. See, we have routines, as did the early church. And Peter and John get up and they go to the temple at 3 p.m. and they're going to pray. They're on their way to church. They're on their way to meet with God's people. They've got a routine. They've got a place to be. They can't be late. And in the back of their minds, I believe, are the words of their Savior, Jesus Christ, that they had just recently seen crucified and buried and resurrected. And he said, I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to go and make disciples. What does that look like for us? I believe it looks like this, that we choose to engage the people that are on our routine. The people that are a part of our routine, the daily week that we have, the daily routines as we walk through. The problem is we're in danger of walking past that gentleman that says, hey, do you have any money I can have? And regardless of what I do externally, in my head I'm saying, I'm on my way to church. I'm on my way to work. I'm on my way to whatever it is that I think is important. See, the verb in the Greek in Matthew 28 is literally, we can translate it this way. You conjugate it this way. It's as you are going. It's be going, and as you're going, make disciples. So get up and go. Just go about your life. And as you're going about your life, you're at work, you're at home, you're in your neighborhood, you're at Starbucks, whatever it is, you're pulling off the freeway and the exit. As you go through your day, you make disciples, because that's what disciples do. They make disciples. That's by definition. A disciple reproduces him or herself. They make disciples for the master. That's what a disciple does. He studies and he listens and he hears from the master. And then he tells people, she tells people about the master, who he is and what he's done. And disciples make disciples. Unfortunately, too many of us who claim the title of disciple and have professed Jesus as master, as rabbi, as Lord and Savior, we're just walking by person after person after person after person in our routine. Because no matter how righteous our routine looks on paper, our routines can become very self-oriented, very self-centered, very self-serving. And we can justify it. I wish I could be in Peter and John's head. I just, as I studied them this week, I put myself there and I thought, oh, this is such an inconvenience. People are waiting for me and I'm Peter. I'm Kurt. I'm going to get up and speak this. I'm going to trip on my own rug. I'm going to get up and I'm going to speak this morning. And it's important that I'm on time and that I, and see, I'm not saying it's not important to be on time. That's not the lesson. But I put myself in their heads and I thought, man, they must have at least momentarily struggled with that. Let me ask this question. How many times had they seen him before? I don't know. It tells us that he was put there how often? Every day. And how often did the church gather at the courts of the temple to pray? How often? Every day. See, Jesus' command to go and make disciples, I think we sometimes look at it this way. It means I got to sell everything I have, and I got to quit my job, and I got to move to another community, another town, another country, and serve God. Now, Jesus does call some people to do that. He'll call Paul to do that. He hadn't called Peter and John to do that. When he told them to go and make disciples, he's saying, as you go through your routine, you engage the people that I place along your path. Now think about it. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did in his 3 years of ministry? He engaged the people that the Father put in his path. And it's a crazy mix of people, is it not? Of all over the place. What they believed and their loyalty and what their personal convictions were and what group they belonged to, what gender they were, what state in life they were. It's an eclectic mix of people, and Jesus just engaged the people that the Father, according to his plan, put in his path. If you want to make disciples, if you want to obey Matthew 28, and I hope that most of us do, it's going to look like this. You engage the people that are in your routine. Now, in your notes, I put this, and I want you to think about this for just a second. What is your routine? See that there in your notes? We tend to think in terms of what and where. Right? If I pulled out my iPhone and I showed you my schedule, it would be a compilation of what and where primarily. What I'm doing, what I need to do, what I want to do, what I think I should be doing, and a mix of where that takes place. Maybe what we just need to do is we need to change our thinking and look at our routine, look at our schedule from this perspective and think in terms of who. It's good to have what and where. What? Church, 10 o'clock, where? 7100 Fair Oaks Boulevard. Those are important. But maybe most important is defining our routine by who. Who is in front of me? Who is with me right now? Who's sitting next to me? Who am I going to have lunch with today? Who do I wake up next to every morning? My wife. Who do I first see in the morning? Well, the mirror, me. That's a scare. And then I go beyond that, and who I see my kids or my grandkids, or I move out into the car and I see that person in that little window that asks for, you know, boop, on my phone, and then they hand me a drink and they say, you know, with a saccharine, have a nice day, you know, and I, yeah, and then throughout the course of the day, maybe my routine needs to be measured by who. Who sits next to me at work? Who lives next to me in the house? That house that I never see, the people we never see. You want to make disciples? You want to obey Christ? You want to follow in the footsteps of this church? We have to engage the people that are in our path. We need to engage the people in the path that God has called us to walk. And that's what Peter and John do. They're on their way to church. They're on their way to this time of prayer. And this guy says, hey, can I have some money? And Peter stops, John stops, and Peter says, look at us. He's made a decision, hasn't he? He's made a decision to engage this man. He says, look at us. And so the man gives them his attention. Verse 5. He expects to get something from them. Duh. Right, wouldn't you? You know, you're there. I mean, you can see. I can't work. I need help. You know, can you help me? And someone says, hey, look at me. And yeah. And the expectation is that there's going to be some help, financial help. He expects to get something from them. Peter says, verse 6, silver or gold, money, I don't have. Wah, wah. Right? I mean, oh, really? Oh, great. Now, what's he going to throw in the bucket? What's he going to give me? What's he going to hand me? He says, I don't have any money, but what I have, I give you. What I have, sir, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Are you there with this guy? It's hot, isn't it? No, I can feel it running down my back. So, stay with me. He says, can I have some money? They say, we don't have any money, but we have something else. And here's what it is. We're going to give it to you. Walk. Do you see me laying here? Do you see the condition of my legs? Is that a joke? What do you mean, walk? And then look what Peter does. He takes him by the hand. He reaches out to this gentleman. He takes him by the right hand, and he helps him up. And instantly, as the man is standing up, the man's feet and his ankles become strong. Whatever physical handicap, whatever was wrong with his legs, is miraculously healed. And he jumps to his feet, and he begins to walk. A couple weeks ago, there was a video on going around, viral video, about a little boy that heard his dad's voice for the first time. Anybody see that? No? Of course, you all saw the otter swimming back and forth this week, didn't you, with the little kid? That's probably what you were watching. But last week or the week before, this boy that had never heard, and they did some kind of medical treatment, and his dad speaks to him, and they have it on video of the boy's reaction. And I thought, similarly, this guy, as Peter is lifting him up, and his whole life he's been unable to walk, his legs have not been able to sustain the weight of his body, and as he stands up, he's standing. And then it says he begins to just do what all most of us take for granted. And he begins to walk. Is he excited? Yes. Oh, come on. He's out of his head excited. He begins to walk. And what is the first thing he does with his ability to walk? He goes with Peter and John into the temple courts, walking and... Oh, come on. Come on. Can you feel this guy? Yes, it's boundaries are just being busted open for him. And he's doing something he's never done before, and he's doing it publicly. He's walking, he's jumping, and he is praising Peter and John. No, he's not, is he? That's important to note. He is praising God. So here's principle number two. I need to engage the people that are in my path. And number two, as I engage them, what do I have to give them? An encounter with Jesus Christ. You give away encounters with Jesus Christ. Boy, what a week this week. Politically, socially, right? Stuff that's happening and all kinds of change and everybody's dialogue about things, decisions by the Supreme Court and here in California. And a lot of attention is being given to what's happening this week. And then rightfully so, there's a lot of, well, what do we do with this, and how do we respond to this? And if we love Jesus and we want to honor him, it's a legitimate question to say, well, how do I respond to this? What do I do? We give away encounters with Jesus Christ. See, our world doesn't need you and it doesn't need me. It needs Jesus Christ. It needs what Jesus Christ can do. It doesn't need my opinion. It doesn't need my oratory skill. It doesn't need my arguments. It doesn't need my political viewpoints. It doesn't even need my knowledge of the Word of God and what God says is right and wrong. What it needs first and foremost is an encounter with Almighty Creator and Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to give away. That's what we're to give away. What we want to leave behind is a person whose life has been transformed because they've embraced the truth of Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross. And when that happens, their life will be filled with, somebody said it over here, joy. And they will dance and they will be set free from whatever it is that Satan has used to capture them. And they will leave that encounter with you praising who? God. Not us. You want to make disciples? You want to honor Jesus? You want to obey him? You and I need to engage the people that are in our path. You don't have to go anywhere else outside of your routine, and you'll find all kinds of people that need to be engaged. And when you choose to engage them, what do you give them? You give them encounters with Jesus Christ. Peter didn't have money. He didn't have what the guy expected. See, as we engage people, they will have expectations. Our culture has expectations, what Steve and I were talking about this morning. The culture has expectations of the church. It has expectations of Christians and how we should respond to the events that are happening in our world and in our city and our culture. Don't give them that. Don't give them what they expect. Don't even necessarily give them what they want. Give them an encounter with Jesus Christ. Point them to Jesus. Give them Jesus. Peter says, I don't have what you want from me. I don't have what you think you need from me that will make your life better. Some people got some things this week that they believe will make them happy. They got some privileges, some rights that they believe will make them happy. It's not going to make them any happier than they were before. Because the only thing that can provide lasting joy is a relationship with the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what our world needs. They need an encounter with Jesus Christ. Peter gives them the power of Jesus to change your life. You think you need this for your life to be better? Here's what Jesus wants to do for you. Here's the relationship he wants with you. And he jumps up and he follows them and he begins that relationship with Jesus Christ. Give away encounters with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did. He gave people himself, didn't he? I can't give them myself because I'm not Jesus, but I can give people, the people I engage, an encounter, a taste of who Jesus Christ is. And we're going to remember in a few minutes this morning, I want to tie this in because this is contextual, this is important. That's Jesus Christ. If you're new here this morning, or you're kind of new, you need to know that's Jesus Christ. You need to know that's what we believe is Jesus Christ. It's not a political system. It's not all kinds of things that our culture says Christianity or church or religion should be. It's that right there. It's Jesus Christ willingly, freely giving his life as the Creator, coming, taking on the form of a human being and walking and living among us and allowing himself to be executed, to be crucified, because he knew that if he shed his blood and gave his life, it could take the place of my sin, the penalty for my sin, because I deserve death. That is the wages of sin, is it not? Is that what I deserve? It absolutely is what I deserve. I don't face that penalty because Jesus took it for me. That's who Jesus is. That's what our world needs to see when we encounter them. So we engage the people that are in our path. We give them an encounter with Jesus Christ. And then the last challenge that I'll throw out this morning is this. Be ready. Be ready to be amazed. Be ready to be amazed. Now, I'm concerned for myself, first and foremost, and for us as a church, in the postmodern science, kind of as one of our gods of our culture, time in which we live. One of the consequences, I think, or one of the dangers, and I know that I am guilty of this, is we've just lost some of the anticipation. The Bible calls it, very simply, faith. That God does life-changing moments. That he's a God who changes people's lives. We read this story about this guy being healed. Don't respond out loud. But a percentage of us kind of went, yeah, I know. That happens in the New Testament. I read the other day about the Red Sea. You know, they go through. Yeah, that happens in the Old Testament. Those things happen. God did those kinds of things. Look at the response. Look at the response here. When the people saw him, they saw the man that had been unable to walk since birth, walking and praising God. They recognized, I know this guy. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging, used to sit, what, 5 minutes ago? He used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John. I love that image. He's holding on to them. He's the center of attention. This crowd is forming. Maybe he's a little freaked out. He's really excited. This is all new to him. He sees everybody from a whole different perspective. You follow me? His whole life had been on the ground looking up, and now he's looking at people, and he's interacting with people, and he's hanging on to Peter and John. And the people are astonished. Maybe they're trying to touch him. Maybe they're crowding in on him. It tells us that they came running. You ever had a mob run at you? What do? You run, right? You're like, ah, and you run the other way. And he's holding on to Peter and John, and the people are crowding, and they're running at him. And it's there in the place called Solomon's Colonnade, this big courtyard. I'm afraid that we have lost our belief that God is still this God and that he does amazing things. This third point, this is just a challenge to you, it's a challenge to me. Be prepared to be amazed. If you engage people in your path and you give away encounters with Jesus Christ, you point people to Jesus Christ, and you give them what he's given you. You give them the love that Christ has given you and the power to have your life transformed through the gospel. Be prepared to be amazed, because God will respond to that, and he will do amazing life-changing things. And you will be filled with wonder. You know, this word wonder means that you're physically frozen. You can't move. Gary talked about the stars last week. One of my wonder moments was when I was 8 years old. I have a picture of it, sitting in the summer. I think it was the summer because I look really tan. And I'm sitting on the floor, and I'm just at the TV. And you know what's on the TV? Men are landing on the moon. And I couldn't look away. I had to go to the bathroom probably really bad, but I couldn't leave because I was just in wonder of something I'd never seen before. God wants that to be our daily experience with him. I'm not talking about living by emotion and going crazy. I'm talking about just expecting God to do what he says he will do. And that he will do amazing things. That he will just capture us with his glory. I think I put in your notes, and I know this is kind of weird, but it's just what popped into my head this week. Stop and smell the glory. Just stop and go, what is that? That's God. That's God doing something. Take a look and see what he will do in response to our willingness to just make disciples. He'll do things like this. He's the same God today as he was then. We need to be amazed. Let me ask you this question, and I'll close with this thought, and I want you to watch a video. When was the last time that you were truly amazed by something God did? That you found yourself just stuck there? You were filled with wonder. You couldn't look away. You couldn't stop thinking about it. You stopped whatever else you were doing and you just stayed there. And you were amazed. Is that a legitimate question? I think it is. Father, capture our hearts in this moment right now. Draw us to yourself. It's hot. God, you know physically we're so distracted. Draw our hearts and our minds towards you. And in the next few moments, as we watch this video, but even more importantly, as we move into remembering your son, I pray that we would be truly amazed by who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.